The whole book of Ecclesiastes is about how miserable he was, right? It's like, I became great by the world standards. And I think author would say, take it from somebody who made it to the top, that it's not what you want it to be. Right? Most of us, well, if I can just get to the top, I'd like to see for myself. I want to see what the view is like from up there before I decide. And he would say, I made it to the top. And greatness is not all it's cracked up to be.
We're wrapping up a three-part series with Mike Blackaby on this episode of the Pathway to Purpose podcast. I'm your host, Ken Powell, and I love how Mike brings such a clear reminder that we're called to be light for the nations, and our need to remain faithful in lighting up the area directly around us, living out the gospel for those in our immediate sphere of influence. You know, one of the FCCI studies that I've been utilizing with business leadership groups is from Curtis Chang and Redeeming Babel. The study is called Your Organizational Life, and through that study, Curtis provides a wonderful explanation of what it means to be a light for the nations. So if what you hear from Mike on this podcast resonates, and you'd like to take yourself and maybe your leadership team through an incredible study of God's intention for business as framed up in the scriptures, check out the link at the podcast show notes for that course at redeemingbabel.org, or just reach out to me at ken@fcci.org, and I'll gladly help you know how to connect with an FCCI business leadership group and even more great content. Now, some of you may be watching this on YouTube, but if you're listening on your favorite podcast platform, we do want you to be aware that you can also watch on our YouTube channel. If you navigate over to the FCCI official channel and then click on the podcast option in the navigation menu, you'll be able to see some of the visuals that Mike presents during this devotional, which he delivered during the FCCI International Conference at Dove Mountain. Here's Mike.
Back in 2012, and of course, I know exactly zero Spanish, so I'm sorry if I pronounce this wrong, but in the town of Borja, Spain, there's a 1930s fresco called Behold the Man. And then one day they got there to this church to find that it had seemingly been vandalized. This beautiful painting right on the wall of the church, it seemed that somebody had vandalized it. It had fallen into it just because it was old. It had kind of fallen into some disrepair over time. And then they showed up, and what they found was this. This is the original, what it had become, and then what someone had done to it. And they thought it was this act of vandalism. Instead of Behold the Man, it became dubbed Behold the Monkey. It was in the news. You were like, wow, who would have done this? Who would have taken this beautiful painting and, you know, turned it into something not so beautiful? But then they realized that they started to find out the rest of the story. 81-year-old Cecilia, who was a member of that church, was actually trying to restore the painting. What they thought was an act of vandalism was actually an act of devotion to her king. And she would later say that she had started on it and then had to leave for a 2-week vacation. And had she had a chance to finish it, it would have looked much better. But they realized, well, this came from somebody who's actually said, this painting of my Jesus is in disrepair. What can I do to try and make it better? Well, what turned into an incredible story ultimately exploded the tourism of that small little town, and the money that began to come in from that tourism ultimately funded a care home for the elderly, and an amazing thing started to happen from seemingly quite an ugly painting. Let me show you another painting. Another painting of Jesus and his mother. This one also done kind of early 20th century. An artist seemingly trying to depict Jesus and his mother. Anybody familiar with the artist? I'll give you a hint. It's not by accident that they made a first century Jewish man blonde hair and blue eyes. This was done by an aspiring young artist named Adolf Hitler. And when you look at a painting, you'd say, arguably, the artistry is better. And what might look like something to give God glory ultimately is coming from a creator and from a heart that had very different ideas. See, both artists took their abilities and contributed something to the world. One seemed to be opposing the kingdom of God, but the reverse was actually true. The other seemed to be building the kingdom of God, but the reverse was actually true. And I would say to us this morning, we are all creators. We will all contribute something to the world with our lives. The question is, whose kingdom will we build? The kingdom of the world or the kingdom of heaven? Because we will all contribute something. You know, Jesus lived in a time of kingdoms and empires. In his day, the Roman Empire ruled the known world. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, he spoke about it in such a way that was different from how people understood kingdoms. Kingdoms were those that went and conquered those who were weaker to usurp their power. But that's not how Jesus talked about his kingdom. It was a different approach. We often want to force change from the top down, but the kingdom of God is like yeast in bread. It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It starts small and it grows. It is about each kingdom citizen contributing in unique ways for the glory of our King. And so our passage that we've been looking at throughout our time together, as we've been looking at it each morning, this dispute arises among the disciples. Who is the greatest? And they talk about, who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom? And Jesus has to correct them and says, look, you guys are looking at this all wrong. And the latter part of that passage that we haven't looked at yet, he says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you. In other words, you don't take this, you don't earn this, but actually I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, this is not a kingdom that you take by force. Your job, he says, you have stayed with me in my trials. Your job is to be faithful to what I've called you to do. Faithful to invest in the kingdom. And Jesus would say, and it's my job to give over the recognition. If we are seeking our own greatness, it will inevitably lead us to focus everything on our own kingdom. The writer of Ecclesiastes attempted this. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he goes on and says, he sort of conducts a science experiment. He said, I went out there to see what would happen if I gained the world, if I gained everything. And this is what he says in Ecclesiastes 2:9. So I became great and surpassed all who came before me in Jerusalem. In other words, I went out and tried it, and I became great in the world's eyes. I got everything. I had everything. I was the richest. I was the wisest. I was the most powerful. I gained everything. And then the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about how miserable he was, right? It's like, I became great by the world's standards. And I think author would say, take it from somebody who made it to the top that it's not what you want it to be. Right? Most of us, well, if I can just get to the top, I'd like to see for myself. I want to see what the view is like from up there before I decide. And he would say, I made it to the top. And greatness is not all it's cracked up to be in the world's eyes. Jesus wants us to contribute our lives to something greater than our own greatness. Does that make sense? He wants us to be part of something that's greater than our own greatness. And investing in the kingdom of heaven means we are acting to build a world in which God is glorified. It is to watch where God is at work so that we might join him for his glory, not ours. And I learned this our first year church planting. We were doing this Easter event, and my wife recognizes a lady that she had seen at a previous event we had done. And so she goes up to her, and we lay her look like, Holy Spirit, totally like follow those promptings, right? When you get those promptings, she's like, I think I recognize this woman. She goes up and says, hey, I think I saw you at our previous event. My name is Sarah. You know, Mike is the pastor. He's my husband. And she was like, I have to tell you what God has done in my life since that previous event and this one. She came to our big festival in the park. She said, I came in contact with your church for the first time, and God sparked something in me, a curiosity. I went to the local bookstore and just bought the first Bible that I could find at the bookstore and started reading about the life of Jesus. He said, I got on Netflix and found the Case for Christ movie and started watching that, and it was all about my life. She said, I had a skeptic for a husband, and yet I was curious, and there was this tension there. And she's like, throughout the course of reading the Gospels and watching this movie, she's like, I came to believe. He says, I'm a believer now. And they're just crying. There's, you know, kids are, running around. There's doing all this. There's all this event going on. And they're just standing in the middle of the room just crying together and celebrating. Interesting thing is that she had three young kids. We're in evening service on Sunday nights. And so evening didn't really work for her. And so she actually had never attended one of our services. But this was before COVID, before everybody had a decent live stream. We had a live stream, but it wasn't great quality. But she tuned into the live stream every evening. And for about a year, we were her online church. And she tuned in. She would let us know that she was there. And eventually, she was having some tensions with her husband had left her, moved back to Australia. And she told us at one point, she said, I think God wants me to try to be reconciled with my husband. So I'm moving back to Australia to try and work that out. And she moved. And she never once stepped foot on the grounds of our worship service. And it was a very important lesson in my life because I felt this tension. When my church planting network wants to know how many people are at our, brand new church service, like, she wasn't there. And I was kept thinking, man, I wish that she would come and we could like count her like nickels and noses, right? As Ken Boas said, I wish we could count her. And God just humbled me and said, you're not here to build your kingdom. You're here to build my kingdom. And will you invest in the kingdom of God even if you never get any credit for it? Will you invest in the kingdom of God, even if it means that you can't count it on your measurements for your own kingdom? And I just had to repent and say, God, I celebrate that one is in your kingdom. I told you yesterday about our night market. Guess who showed up at our night market like 4 years later, who's since moved back to the city. Still hasn't been to our church, but that's okay. We're not there to build our kingdom. We want to see the kingdom of God be built. There's a CEO and an entrepreneur in our church named James that I was chatting with before I came, and he was saying, he says something that he's tried to do is look for where I can contribute outside of my family, work, and church. Broaden my horizons to say, what is happening in the kingdom of God? He started a tech school in Uganda recently, and it's a tech school that teaches, you can major in Bible, business, or software development, but whichever one you major in, you have to take classes in the other two. And so it's become this really interesting discipleship thing, this new school that he started up in Uganda, not connected to our church, not connected to his family, not connected to his work. He said, I want to see where God is at work. And as an entrepreneur and as a business person, where can I invest in the kingdom? You guys see the world differently than others. You're leaders. You're entrepreneurs. Pastors like me would be like, this is great. I can take a mission trip every year to go and do something in Uganda, and we'll just keep going back. And an entrepreneur says, what can I start in Uganda that the local leaders can take over, that will outlive me, that can happen even when I'm not there, right? That's what entrepreneurs do. That's what business people do. Pastors, we need you guys, right? Because our minds don't function that way. You guys see where the possibilities are. You see where God is at work in different ways than we as pastors see that. And I know that many times, myself included, pastors can be intimidated to know, what do I do with business people? And I would just encourage you, allow God to take you as he's wired you to invest in the kingdom, whether that's through your church, whether that's through something else beside your church. Watch to see where God's at work. I remember receiving a call a few years ago from a man in Washington, businessman. He said, I just heard your father preach in North Carolina. So I'm in Victoria. He's in Washington. He says, I just heard your dad preach in North Carolina. And he mentioned that you're planting a church in Victoria. My wife and I prayed, and we want to be a part of that. What do you guys need? Well, as a church planter, when someone asks you that question, you're sort of like, should I go big? Like, should I tell them what we really need? I was like, you know what we really need is a trailer. Every Sunday, we're pulling our car seats out of our van, our seats out of the van. We're packing all of our church stuff from the shed into the van, up to the ceiling, driving to church, setting it up, having church, packing it up in the rain, going back, putting it all back in the shed, putting the seats back in the van, putting the car seats back. Like, it'd be great if we had a trailer where this stuff could live, but we also don't have a vehicle to pull it. He said, well, let me and my wife pray. A few days later, he contacted us. He says, we want to fund a trailer and a truck to pull it for you guys. And what a difference that made. I've still never met this man face to face. If he was sitting in the room, I wouldn't know what he looked like. I've talked to him on the phone, talked to him over email. But somebody who's sensitive to the kingdom of God, saying, what can I do to invest in the kingdom of God that is outside of my immediate context? There's a wonderful passage this is maybe one of my favorite verses of scripture that says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. So it's like, if you've got this light, don't hide it, use it. He says, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It doesn't define what all are those works. It leaves it kind of open. Like, what is it that God would lead you to do that would ultimately lead people to give glory to the Father, investing in the kingdom? You know, back in the first century, what did they think of when they thought of lights? They didn't have flashlights. And so it wasn't that they could take a flashlight and aim it at the darkness, right? It's not like, okay, there's a dark room. I'm going to aim a flashlight in there. And depending on where I aim this, I'm going to bring light to these dark places. They had lamps. A lamp was lit from within the darkness, and it gave light to where, you know what it does? It displaced the darkness. When you light a lamp, it displaces the darkness all around it. What would the kingdom of God look like if all of us, it's been so fun to see people's name tags where we're all from. If all of us, wherever we are, whatever darkness in the world that we occupy, if we became that light, and rather than saying, if I can just change things, change the country, change the world from the top down, if we could just start at the top and sort of force change, what if we said, if I light my lamp wherever I am, whatever light I have to give, then I will displace the darkness wherever God has placed me, and the kingdom will shine everywhere kingdom citizens light their lamps. What an incredible picture for us as we go, as we talk about the kingdom of God. Each of us operates within the kingdom of the world, but shines for the kingdom of God, and light displaces the darkness. I was a young adult pastor in Georgia for several years before I moved to Victoria. I remember when I first got there, this big church, I was one of a dozen pastors on staff, and super intimidated. This was my first ministry job, and so I would go, and I was trying to meet people at the beginning of each service, and I would be at the back, and I would be greeting people before the service started, and there's this big orchestra and choir that would sing, and I remember I would play drums on the orchestra, on the band. But I was always out there talking to people, and they would start with an orchestra song, and almost always it would catch me off guard, and I'd realize, I got to get down there. Like, they're starting without me. And so I remember doing that one of my first weeks there. The orchestra started, and I'm like, oh, I need to be down there. And so I start, you know, power walking down this aisle, and as I'm about halfway down, this short elderly man steps out of the aisle, and I run right into him, and I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, and I turn him around, and I recognize it's Truett Cathy, owner of Chick-fil-A. I'm just like, Truett Cathy, I've never met him before, and he reaches up, he gives me a little pat on the cheek, you know, for running him over, and then he reaches into his coat pocket, and he hands me a coupon for a free chicken sandwich. Great to meet you. I'm sorry it was under these circumstances. You know, Truett Cathy, man, a few years later, I was honored to be one of the door holders at his funeral, his memorial service. He taught middle school boys Sunday school for decades, I think. Big business guy, always looking, but how else can I invest in the kingdom of God? Of course, you know Chick-fil-A as a business, how they desire to operate within the kingdom of God, but just as an individual. We actually got to know several generations of his family. His son, Bubba, and his wife, Kathy, when I moved to Jonesboro, on their own dime, they refurnished and renovated this one-bedroom little studio apartment so that I could have a parsonage to live in. Never met me before, but knew that I needed something, and I showed up, and I lived in that place for the whole time that I was there. Later on, when I met my wife at that church, they paid for us to go on a pre-marriage counseling retreat at their retreat center in Winshape. We ultimately rented a house. My wife rented a house before we were married from them. They gave her a great deal, and they just were always doing that, trying to say, we want to help young people who maybe can't afford to get into a house, like give her a starter place. When we ultimately did get married, they came out to us and they said, I don't know what you're doing for your reception, but you let us know anything that Chick-fil-A offers that you would like at your reception, and we will provide the food for your reception. And so we had all sorts of Chick-fil-A at our reception. Later on, I had the privilege of having four of their kids come through the young adult ministry. One time I was at a QT gas station with their son Luke and found another young man, like a Good Samaritan moment, who had been beat up almost unrecognizably. And we took him in, and Luke, who was just about 19 years old at the time, helped get him a bus pass and clean him up, took him to the hospital, get him a bus pass to get him back home. And I just remember thinking, man, what would happen if my eyes are always open for where God is at work? And if I, as a business person, as an entrepreneur, if our eyes are open saying, where can I invest in the kingdom? Where can I build God's kingdom? Not just my kingdom, but how can what I do invest in the kingdom of God? And so let's pray together. And the exciting part is the Holy Spirit will show you, each of us individually, what is my lamp that I can light to contribute to this kingdom? And when those lamps are lit all across the country, you know what happens? The kingdom of heaven starts to outshine the darkness around us. So let's pray together and let's ask God that he would show us. God, we thank you for this time together, and I thank you for each person in this room, how you've equipped them and created them to be creators themselves as we image you, our ultimate creator. And so as you've wired us each differently, as we are in different places in the country, and as we have different skills and talents and things to offer, would your Holy Spirit show us what is the light that I can offer to shine bright for the kingdom of God. God, may you guard us anytime we seek to build our own kingdom at the expense of yours. But would you show us how in our businesses, in our workplace, in our families, in our companies, that we could build something that blesses people and furthers your kingdom that will last for eternity, long after we're gone from this earth. We would pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We do pray that you are encouraged in your journey as a business leader. And if we can serve you in any way, please don't hesitate to reach out to us here at FCCI. We support your calling to transform the world through Christ. And would you let others know about the Pathway to Purpose podcast? Thanks for listening, and may God empower your journey as you lead a company for Christ.